you'd like to follow along this morning, our scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. That's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answered from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and will give to you because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you, Brother Trent, for that reading from the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We will study this passage in our lesson this morning. Appreciate your attendance. Thank you so much for being with us today on this great day to worship God, the first day of the week. Did you ever hear the story about a small town in Oklahoma that had one church and one tavern? After some time, the church came to the conclusion that the tavern was giving the town a bad name, and it even got to the point where the church intervened. They called together an all-night prayer service where they asked God to do something. Well, while they were praying, a storm developed. Lightning struck the tavern, and the tavern burned to the ground. The tavern owner was an outspoken atheist, and the insurance company happened to deny his coverage under the clause, "an act of God." And so the atheist took the church to court and actually sued them for the destruction of his property. Naturally, the church hired its own attorney, and the attorney argued that the church had absolutely nothing to do with it. In response to this rather unusual scenario, the judge opened the trial with these words, "I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer. And the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the same power." Very interesting situation. But one on the subject of the power of prayer. The parable in Luke 11 on the power of prayer is found immediately after Luke's account of what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer by people in our society today. The prayer is not really recorded there for us in order that people might repeat it over and over again, but it's more like a sample prayer or a pattern for the way the disciples of Jesus are to pray. In fact, it's commonly referred to as being the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a prayer that the Lord never prayed if you read it carefully, particularly the phrase, "forgive us our sins." So coming from a man who never sinned, the prayer is obviously meant to be a sample or a pattern or an example for his disciples when they came requesting of the Lord that he teach them how to pray. Let's consider the Lord's answer to that request with a special focus on the parable that is included in Luke 11 that he told to illustrate some very important lessons on the power of prayer. This parable is about a man who goes knocking at his friend's door in the middle of the night. And let's apply the story of the friend at midnight to the situation that we find ourselves in West Tennessee, nearly 2,000 years later, as we kind of sift out the lessons of the parable and how we might use those practically to aid us in our spiritual journey today. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that prayer is based upon a very deep personal relationship with God. And perhaps one reason why some people do not pray as they should is because in their concept of God, even though God is supreme over the universe, God is considered by them to be distant, so far removed from day-to-day living, so far removed from the things of this life, that He, even though He's great and majestic, He's not really in tune with our needs and not really able to understand what we are going through in this life. In other words, He's not very approachable. There are a lot of people that in their concept of God view Him as a great being that has wound up this universe like you would wind an alarm clock years ago, for those of you who remember that, and set it down and leave it and go off on a journey or drift off to sleep and just kind of let the things run on their own course. You may recall from the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 4, that anyone wishing to see the king of Persia, for example, could not just walk right in for a visit. The king was not easily approachable. Recall what Esther said when she was the queen in Esther 4 and verse 11. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes before the king in the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. So the unapproachableness of a king is very much familiar to people in this world. Unfortunately, some may look at God in that particular way and view Him as unapproachable, being beyond us, so busy that He really doesn't have time for our petty concerns. He's completely unapproachable. And yet the parable of the knock at midnight, we find that God is compared, or actually really contrasted, with a good friend, a next door neighbor. The Lord invites His disciples, and through that reading that we read today, invites us to give consideration. And suppose that we have a friend who is on a long journey, and he stops at our house at midnight to stay with us for the night. Apparently, it was common during that day to travel during the evening hours to avoid the strain of the heat of the traveling during the day. And so, when our friend arrives, we have nothing to offer in terms of food. There were not any 24-hour quick marts at that particular time and in that culture. And so we go next door to our next door neighbor to ask some food. And this is where it gets interesting. Because as we knock on our neighbor's door, the man is described in verse 5, you might notice, as being our friend. Our so-called friend tells us, basically, get lost. I don't have time for you. My family's already asleep. Everything has quieted down. My household is peaceful. We don't need any interruptions. We have a busy work day tomorrow. We need our rest. We can't fool with your petty concerns. So don't bother me. It's too late. Leave us alone. History tells us that at that time in the world, in Palestine, families would sleep in one room oftentimes. And so to get up and to find some bread for a neighbor in the middle of the night would disrupt the sleep of the entire family. As parents, we know how hard it is sometimes to get our children in bed. But when they wake up in the middle of the night over some disturbance, it's oftentimes even more difficult to get them back to sleep at night. So we might be able to empathize at least a little bit with the neighbor here. But in the ancient Middle East, a long time ago, just as it survives, culture of that country, that area survives even today, we know that hospitality was extremely important, more so than it is in the good old U.S. of A. It's important. It was important for strangers, especially from friend to friend. And so we begin to see that Jesus is not really comparing God to some grumpy neighbor who doesn't want to be bothered with getting up in the middle of the night. But it's really more of a contrast. Similar to the fish versus the snake issue at the end of the paragraph. So the parable is really more of a type of rhetorical question. Which one of you would have a neighbor treat you like this? Would be the question to them. And of course, no one would have acted like this. And so the answer to the question is, well, neither will God. God will not treat you like this. That's the point. Just like your neighbor, God is honorable. God would never fail to act because he's too busy, or he's too sleepy, or he doesn't want to be disturbed, or he has more important things to do. When it comes to prayer, God, therefore, is like a friend that we can call on for bread in the middle of the night. And unlike the friend in the parable, we don't need to shame God into acting. We don't need to harass God until he finally gives in to our request. Unlike the friend in the parable, God is not just giving in to try to get rid of us. God is not that way. He's eager to provide for our needs, even in the middle of the night. Note what Mark wrote in his gospel that Jesus said, "All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." What a great expression of faith that is, don't you agree? For the children of God to realize this in their lives. And so when it comes to prayer, we discover that God is really like a friend. Prayer, therefore, is based upon a relationship. And that's an important thing to remember. As our Father, God listens to us as a friend listens to a friend. Don't we sing a great song when we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear"? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. When it comes to prayer, our God is our friend. It all starts with a relationship. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," notice the emphasis on relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. Or as Luke says, "Father, hallowed be your name." So, this is very important. Prayer is based upon a deep and personal relationship that we have with God. Secondly, the man in the parable came to his friend with a very specific need. Let's think about this just a little bit. Most of you know that children can be very good at this. Grandchildren can be very good at this. They're very good at letting you know exactly what they need. In some families in this group, parents and grandparents request of their children or grandchildren, "Would you make a list of the things that you need or would like to have for your birthday or Christmas?" And some of you know that those lists can be rather long. But children are very skilled at being able to think about and record exactly what they need, even to the last detail. "I want the doll that when you lay down, she closes her eyes, and when you sit up and pull the string, she talks to you. I don't want the doll that you put food in her mouth and she soils her diapers." Those kind of things are very specific, aren't they? And children are good at that. Perhaps you've heard the story of the little boy who wanted $100. And he prayed for weeks and nothing happened, so he decided he would write a letter to God. So he took out his pencil and his paper and he wrote this letter to God requesting $100 and mailed it at the post office. It was addressed to God, USA. Well, the local postmaster didn't quite exactly know where to send that letter, so he sent it to Washington, D.C., to the president. And when the president got the letter at the White House, he was so amused that he instructed his secretary to send the boy, in response, a brand new, crisp $5 bill. The president thought that would be a good sum to send a little boy who had written this letter. And the little boy was very happy to receive the $5, so he sat down and wrote a thank you note. He addressed it the same way, God, USA. Well, the second time around, the postmaster got the letter and said, well, I sent the other one to the White House. I'll send this one there, too. The note said, Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and those guys deducted $95 in taxes. Well, at least we can say that the young man had a very specific request. You know, we can learn a lot from children, can't we? Jesus said something about the kingdom belonging to little children, and there was a good reason for that. Because of some of their characteristics, and this might be one of them. To mention things that we need specifically to God. And the little boy did that in this example. Children can be very good at doing that, generally speaking, as parents and grandparents can testify. Children know exactly what they need, and they're not really afraid to ask for it because of their relationship with their parents. In the same way, the man in the parable went next door to his friend and said, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And then he went on to explain the situation. He didn't just stand at the door and say, Help me. He had a very specific request. 3 loaves. Not 2 loaves. Not 4 loaves. But 3. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's a concept of being specific about those requests that is in the New Testament. When we get to verse 19 of chapter 4, Paul gives them this encouragement after he's told them to, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He says, And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As I see it, Jesus told the parable to illustrate what He said in the sample prayer up in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. That's specific. In other words, this is how you do it. We figure out what we need and then we ask God for it, specifically. Bread, of course, has always been very important for sustaining lives of people, and so it serves as a symbol, really, of everything else that we need. We go to God with our specific needs. We pray for our health concerns. We pray for our financial concerns. We pray for our source of income. We pray for our clothing. We pray about our transportation, how we get around. We pray for our shelter and our warmth. We pray for our friends and our family. We know their specific needs, and we mention those to our Father in heaven. And if we have any kind of concern in this life, we take it to the Lord. I know that as Christians, we might be tempted to think, well, that's pretty selfish to always be praying about our own personal needs, and especially at times when we get specific with our needs. And yet, as Jesus pointed out at verse 11, we need to think of it in terms of children asking their parents for something. And then it doesn't become a situation where we feel the pressures opposed to selfishness at all. It becomes like children asking their father, knowing their specific needs and asking their father, and their father responding because of the love they enjoy in the relationship and their desire to provide them with what they need. Think about it. Don't parents want to know what their children need so that they can provide those needs? Certainly they do. Certainly. In the same way, God loves to hear from His children. In John 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, there's a little danger area here about asking for things in order to consume them on our pleasures and on our desires that don't really amount to very much. But when it comes to our needs and the things that God knows that we need, whatever you wish, whatever you wish to take care of your needs and satisfy what you need, it will be done for you, is the concept and the idea. As a parent, you may talk to your children and discuss with them at times, what are some specific things that you would like to ask God for? And when they say a new pony for Christmas, you might respond to them by carefully explaining all of the responsibilities that would entail and the great financial burden that would add to the family when you build a corral and a barn and provide the hay and the oats and all of the things necessary to take care of a pony so that you can just have a good time 3 or 4 times a year riding that pony around in the back lot. That may be a discussion that you'd want to have. But you can guide and lead your children in such a way that'd be good, I think, in their relationship with God to talk about what do you really need? And this is the way we can talk to God and express to Him what we specifically need. And we can talk about the things that we are specifically thankful for, and we can express that to God. And I know that in the homes of the young people that we have here today, I know that that happens. And that's very, very good. By mentioning specific things, you're able to recognize exactly what God has done for you. And that builds your faith. So Jesus then is teaching that we're to be specific in our prayers. Thirdly, we're to go to God confidently, knowing that He will answer our prayers. Again, sometimes we may be tempted to wonder, you know, is God really listening to me when I pray? Or is this really a waste of time? Someone said that this happened during the presidency of Theodore Roosevelt. I'm not sure if that's exactly accurate or not, but people have reported it this way. Apparently, he just hated those long receiving lines at the White House, and he always complained that nobody ever really cared what he said anyway. So one day during a reception, he decided he would conduct a little experiment. And each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he would murmur to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," to see if they were listening. Just as he expected, many of the guests responded, as they always did, with typical little phrases like, "Isn't that wonderful? Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." And so on. It was not until near the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that the president's words were actually heard. And so, the ambassador leaned over and whispered to the president, "I'm sure she had it coming." I guess this little experiment proved that we do not always listen to what's said to us. And maybe people think about prayer that way a lot of times. But we learn from this parable that we're to go to God in confidence. And that means that we know that He hears everything that we utter to Him in prayer. that we have this confidence that God will hear our prayers. I don't know about you, but I have to think long and hard about going next door in the middle of the night and knocking on some of my neighbors' doors, especially some of the neighbors I've had in the past. I don't know if I would do it or not. Maybe you have some neighbors like that. Think about ringing your neighbor's doorbell at midnight and how bold that would have to be and how confident you would have to be in that relationship. Would you do it? Would you do that with all of your neighbors? You know, maybe you can picture one or two that you might be able to get away with that. But some of the neighbors we have in our world today, I would be very hesitant about that. Standing on your neighbor's porch at midnight, the whole neighborhood is silent. Darkness. Everything is quiet. You know his children are in bed. You'd have to be pretty confident that he would be in a good mood when he came to the door in the middle of the night after you're ringing his doorbell. And once we ring that doorbell, it really sets off a whole chain of events, doesn't it? The first thing you hear, if you haven't heard it the minute you set foot on the front porch, is the dogs barking. And so the dog is barking ferociously in the house. There's some stranger coming on his territory. The babies start crying. The lights come on. And, you know, so on and so on. We would need to be confident before taking that step. In the same way, we are desperate. And we can go to God with confidence any hour of the day or night that He will not respond to our requests. You've disturbed me. What in the world could be wrong? Our God will not respond that way. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If I had some idea that my neighbor would become angry and come out and start beating me, I wouldn't ring that doorbell in the first place. I have some neighbors I would not disturb in the middle of the night. But I have other neighbors that would be friendly enough to me, recognize that it was me, and I would feel confident in disturbing them in the middle of the night in the case of an emergency. But in the same way, I can go to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and know that He's not disturbed and angry and going to fulfill my request just because I've aggravated Him. Our God is not that way. Jesus says we can go to God like a child goes to his parents. And as parents, we look forward to helping our children, and that's the way that our God feels with us. We aren't out to trick them or hurt them. But if they tell us we're hungry, we try to satisfy their hunger. We don't give them a box of rocks. In the same way, God is on our side. He's pulling for us. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be blessed people. He knows when we're blessed, we're thankful. And He loves thankful people. That doesn't mean we always get exactly what we ask for. But it means that, like a parent to a child, God's answers are always good. They're always best for us. He always wants what's best for us. Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 23, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if ye ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you." That's a boldly confident statement, don't you agree? If you ask for anything in my name, God will give it to you. "Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Some people have this concept of Christianity that, oh, God tells us we can't do all the things that are fun. Life is a drudgery. It's so sad. I never want to be a Christian. I want to be happy in this life. That's the furthest thing from the truth there is. God wants our joy to be full. In John 16 and verse 24. Do we see God as a loving Father who loves doing good things for His children? The answer to this question will most likely determine whether we see prayer as a great blessing or a horrible burden to bear. The parable teaches then that we're to approach God with confidence, knowing that God is good, that He'll give us what's good for us. And there's another powerful lesson in this parable, I think. And that is, there's value in persistence. And again, this is not the idea that we need to be on God's door until He gets embarrassed and finally lets us in. But it's the idea in verse 9, based on the tense of the verbs that are used here that you might see, that you might recognize from a marginal reference in a study Bible or something like that. The tense of the verb, ask, seek, and knock. But really, it's keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. And the idea is that prayer is a process involving persistence. Persistence in prayer. It's not a one-time event. Yes, we can ask for something one time, and that may do it. But there also may be times when our seeking and searching for the answer from God may take a while. We know that when we're looking for something, the search can sometimes go on for days. You have children in your home. You lose the car keys. You misplace the car keys. Where are the car keys? Let me make this a little bit more personal. You lose the remote control of the TV. Okay? You know what I'm talking about now? The children have been there. Where's the remote control? It's not where I put it. It's not where it usually stays. Where is it? We can't find it. You know, children lose things, don't they? Maybe you have been through an extended search in your house for something that has been misplaced. Remote control, portable phone. And like prayer, the searching was a process. Okay? You check all the likely places first, the unlikely places next. But prayer can be like that sometimes, with the searching and the seeking, but be persistent. If you're persistent, you'll find that portable phone that's been missing for 30 days or a month. You'll find that remote control that's been missing for 2 hours. Whatever it is that you're looking for, through persistence. Or let me ask you this, more closely associated with the parable. If somebody came to your front door in the middle of the night and did this, would that get you out of bed? That's a strange way, isn't it? It's kind of weird, knock on somebody's door that way. What do you do? Don't you do this? What have you done? When you've knocked on someone's door in that fashion, don't you usually really knock several times? And then, if nobody answers after a while, what do you do again? You go... No, sometimes, knowing some of you, and myself. When you go to your neighbor because you need something specific in the middle of the night to fulfill your duties, and you're going to be up all night if you don't fulfill your duties because you're worried about it, what are you going to do? You're going to be persistent with that neighbor, aren't you? You're going to stay there. You know your neighbor's got bread inside. You know he's got enough to share with you. And you're going to get some of it because you're his friend. Aren't you going to be persistent in that case? If we really need what's on the other side of the door, we may come back and knock again and again and again. And we'll wake up the heavy sleeper doing that. Christians should be people who are, Romans 12 and verse 12, devoted to prayer. What does that mean? It means that we're persistent and we don't give up. And we keep on praying. And we keep on praying. And we keep on praying. It seems that this mode of being persistent is where our prayers break down sometimes, I think. It requires determination to be persistent. It requires effort. It requires that we continue our prayers unto God. Now let me remind you of this. You probably know this or have heard something like it already. Did you know the average teenager in this country, average teenager being from age 13 to age 17, the average teenager in this country who participates in the technological advancements of our society, and you know what I'm talking about because when you see them, they're doing this. It doesn't matter where they are, at the mall, out with their friends or whatever, they've got a pocket device, and they're doing this. Did you know that the average teenager in this country sends 111 text messages every day? That's just on average. Some don't send that many. Some send as many as well over 1,000. But on the average, 111 text messages every day. Do you have that concept fixed in your mind? That number comes from Nielsen Corporation survey ratings. Now let me ask you this question. If a teenager can send 111 text messages every day, can we pray to God every day? Once or twice or more? If we can send a text message, we can pray to God, can't we? Doesn't take very long. Doesn't have to be long and drawn out. With prayer, there are no charges. There are no fees for going over your time, going over your number of text messages you're allotted, or whatever kind of agreement you have. And there's no special equipment required. Today, then, let us remember to be persistent in our prayers. Persistent as a teenager is with the cell phone. And we'll be persistent. In verse 13, you might have noticed that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit but offers no other further explanation. The Holy Spirit will be granted to you. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul picks up the subject later in Romans 8 and verse 26 when he explains the connection between the Spirit and the prayers that we offer. He says in Romans 8 and verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I think that's a pretty good commentary on what Jesus meant at the end of our section in our reading from Luke 11 today. Certainly prayer is a process, but we do have help. And hopefully the words of Christ will encourage us during this coming week. I hope so. So there are some highlights we can learn from this particular paragraph when it comes to prayer. We need to remember that prayer is based upon a deep and personal relationship with God our Father. He's so much more than the grumpy neighbor who doesn't want to get up in the middle of the night. Secondly, we need to remember that prayers need to be specific. Just as the man in the parable went next door and asked of his friend 3 loaves of bread, so our requests to God need to be very specific. Thirdly, we can go to God with confidence, knowing that God is listening, that He's interested in our troubles, He's interested in our concerns, and He wants to help us. Finally, there's a benefit to being persistent in our prayers. We're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, not giving up, even if our prayers do not seem to be answered immediately. Many of you have already learned and have been practicing these lessons for quite some time. That's good. Keep it up. You've proved them to be true in your spiritual lives. Excellent. Good. Keep on keeping on. Other people may need to learn these lessons, and if you do, you'll be truly blessed by God through your prayer life. Prayer is a powerful tool that the Christian possesses. Don't ever forget it. We've not talked specifically about what a person needs to do to become a Christian today in our lesson. We've talked about something that Christians do when they pray. But if you're in our assembly, And if you have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you're ready to confess that before people, even if it means that you'll be persecuted. You're ready to repent of the sins in your life, change your mind, change your action, change your heart, change your direction as a result, and God defines what things are sins and what things are not. That's where we decide what things those are. But you need to repent of sins as God defines sin. And you need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. You need to be buried in a baptismal pool of water. You need to be immersed in water, as the converts in the first century were, that you can read about in the book of Acts. We have a baptismal pool behind me. We can take care of that today if that's your desire in becoming a Christian. When I raise you up out of that pool of water, you'll have every sin you've ever committed washed away, removed from the remembrance of God. What a great blessing that is for everyone. If everyone realized the power of that particular blessing, there would not be enough seats in this auditorium to accommodate the members of this community who would be here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond in obedience to it. But fortunately, you're here today, and if that's your place in your journey, in your life, where you are today, we can help you become a Christian. Raised up out of that baptismal pool to walk in newness of life, as Paul described in Romans 6. We can help you with that today. In another spiritual way, we'd be happy to do that, pray with you and for you. Whatever your spiritual need, if we can help you, please come to the front and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 266.